Let us move into the scripture. It still is Acts verses 1 through 11. In this first book, Theophilus, I wrote you about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up into heaven. He's referring here to the book of Luke. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, after his suffering, Jesus presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not so many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? And he replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And when Jesus had said all this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was still going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood before them, and they said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. I was invited by a friend to a dinner party this Thursday. You probably know it was Norway Constitution Day. Yes. And I've been going to this party for a number of years, so I know that we will sing the Norwegian national anthem in its original language. We will be eating pickled herring and drinking aquavit, and I'm ready for it. I know what to do. And I said, well, I'd love to go, and what time would you like me there? And he said, well, you can come to worship at 6, or you can just go to dinner at 7. And I thought to myself, oh, my Lord, Norwegian Constitution worship service? And I must have said it out loud, and my friend just rolled his eyes at me and said, Maggie, it's Ascension Day. We're going to the Ascension Day service at the Episcopal Church right next to my home. And I said, oh, yeah, I knew that. Well, I really didn't. Because we Presbyterians don't pay a lot of attention to Ascension Day, but others around the city and the world do. In Germany, it's called Christ's Journey to Heaven Day, and the kids get a day off from school. But in our tradition, we've just kind of lost its emphasis in the Protestant Reformation. It's one of the things we lost. If you looked in our hymnal under Ascension Day hymns, there aren't any. There's Christ the King / Ascension Day, really? Yeah, Christ the King, another biggie. But it's not in there. There aren't hymns about it. For us, Ascension is kind of a blip on the calendar on the way towards Pentecost. But here it is in part of our scripture. It's part of our story, our history. Luke mentions it much shorter. It says he blessed the disciples, and while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. Now, my aversion to Ascension Day, I probably have told you, started back when I was in seminary and I had my ordination exams. There were 3 theological questions, and one of them was, your congregation member says Jesus went up to heaven like a missile. How do you respond? I responded by choosing another question. For it's one of these mysterious stories, like Jesus rising from the dead, that is out of logical thinking. It can't be proved. It does not happen in our world, in our experience. But I'm not willing to let it go because of that. And one thing I've noticed about Scripture, when men show up in white, you should pay some attention. Because it usually means the people of God are a little thick and they need some help. Or God is going to announce something just amazing and, and stay tuned. So you have those men that show up, and they say, as the disciples, I can imagine them, they're like this with their mouth open, just locked looking up, and they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up in heaven?" And I decide I'm going to preach that, and I kind of wish I had gone to the Ascension Day service, but I didn't. I went right for hors d'oeuvres, my loss. But I would have heard in that service, and you'll hear today, the reminder that Acts was written by the same author of Luke. It reminds the reader, Theophilus, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's been teaching the disciples. He's been giving them instructions how to live with the Holy Spirit coming. And he speaks about the kingdom of God. And I am sure that none of this was new information to the disciples. But Jesus wanted them to really hear it, to really understand it, because he would be going away, and he wouldn't be coming back in a week or a month or in their lifetime. He told them he wanted them to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, wait for the Spirit to come down. But the disciples were not very good waiters. They really were impatient when they weren't given the information they desired or knew about the future. So they asked Jesus, "Lord, is this now the time that you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" Really? They are still, even then, longing for Christ to come and make Israel the most powerful government country in the world, to wipe out those Romans. And Jesus has been talking about his kingdom. You know, it's the kingdom of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not a kingdom of power, but a kingdom of God's love. There's no army in this kingdom. It wouldn't be one with weapons. It would be one with an infusion of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit wasn't sending warriors. The Spirit was sending witnesses. And they would have been happy to live in a restored Jerusalem and Israel. And Jesus says, "No, you're going to go out and make witnesses in all the world, in Judea and Samaria, and places you can't even imagine." They thought God's reign would be political and military power. And Jesus said, "You're going to go out into places you don't know and tell my story and tell your story and invite others into a new way of life." And then out of nowhere, Jesus is lifted up. He ascends. He isn't there, and he is not coming back. I mean, it would have been just fine for Jesus kind of to walk off into the sunset and disappear. But no, he's lifted up. And I love that in the medieval church, they have little plates that they would worship, like little kind of pieces of art they would put in their homes. And you know what they had? They had a picture of clouds and feet hanging down. Because they thought, literally, that's what it's like. So they kind of got that. He's up there with God in heaven. My friend Agnes, when we were talking about the sermon a while ago, said, those disciples were filled with shock and doubt. And I said, "Agnes, where do you get that in the scripture?" I said, "You know, I even looked at Acts and Luke, and Luke, it says that they devoted themselves to prayer and they worshiped." And Agnes kind of laughed at me, and she said, "Maggie, did you really read Acts?" And I said, "Yeah, I thought I did." She said, "You missed the part where they were glued to the ground, dumbstruck, with their heads up here and their mouths just open." They were in shock when he was lifted up. I mean, why do you think those angels came? They came to shake them out of their fear, to get them to move once again, to not be looking up, but to be looking forward and looking at each other. This time with these disciples looking up was a transition time. Jesus had left, and the Spirit had not yet come, and they were filled with doubt, and they were in shock. Karl Barth calls this time a significant pause. Agnes would remind me that during this time of pausing, the disciples were in transition, and they were filled with doubt and confusion because it wasn't what they hoped for and it wasn't what they had bargained for in their lives. Reminds me about a book I may have talked about before by William Bridges called Making Sense of Life's Changes. He says in transitions, there's three stages. It doesn't matter which ones they are. The first one, there's an end, and the end is followed by a period of confusion and disorientation. And then that confusion and disorientation is followed by a new beginning. Three stages. Ending, confusion and doubt, and a new beginning. And certainly the disciples had had an ending, and they were in this confusion and distress and doubt stage. And you all, you know about transitions. I mean, some of them are longingly anticipated, like graduation from college. We've got a number of them, Jordan and Aaron and Spencer. Parents have been anticipating this, and so have the young people. Or maybe it's a marriage or the start of a new job or retirement. We anticipate these changes. And some of them, these transitions, we didn't plan for. Maybe they're forced upon us, like the loss of a job or the ending or the changing or lessening of relationships or moving or the limits of age put upon us. Or maybe it's something like that same restaurant we have gone every day for 20 years closes and we don't know where to eat anymore. It can be that, or our bus schedule changes. That's enough to throw us off. And sometimes transitions are really a mix of kind of the joyful anticipation and being disoriented and frightened, like a new job or moving away from home. We know it's time and yet we're a little scared. Or maybe like a sabbatical, a joy, 4 months. It's like, oh my God, 4 months. It's a mixture many times. But what can happen is we can hit this time and we go into distress and we can just freeze in place, frightened, not moving forward or back, just staying there. I think that's what happened to the disciples. And yet the other way to look at transition is that it has a significant pause in it. It can be a time where we have an opportunity to assess our lives, to see what's going on, to process, to see where God might be moving us, something to be learned in the time. Maybe we feel that rhythm of the expanding and the contracting of life, of change and stability. It can be a period of confusion and doubt and loss, but it's also a time that has the opportunity for growth and change and hope. Oscar Wilde once said, "The gods have two ways of dealing harshly with us. The first is to deny us our dreams, and the second is to grant them." It's true. Sometimes that thing we long for is a thing that frightens us. We don't want to leave the familiar, even if it's a bad familiar. And we get locked in place with our necks kind of just stuck up there, looking up and not seeing in what is in front of us. And yet the story, we know they do not stay locked in that place. They do get led towards a new beginning. And they had those two messengers that kind of shocked him out and said, "What are you doing looking up like that? You need to look in front of you, not just the vertical, but the horizontal." It's like the quote in front of the bulletin cover. We do not stare absently into an empty sky to look at those glimpses of glory which reflect divine majesty and refract God's splendor. We must look towards Jesus so that we too might see the natural world of the sea and the rock and the earth as being redolent with divine glory and recognize Christ in the faces of friends and strangers. It's about looking this way too and recognize Christ's presence in that. I've talked about the cross, about being vertical and horizontal, that you do look to God, but you also have to live that faith out where you are. It's got to be a balance of the two. Marcus Borg puts it this way. He says, "Ascension Day proclaims the lordship of Christ. To say that he is risen and ascended means that Jesus is at the right hand of God in a position of authority and honor, means Jesus is Lord. In the first century, when there were kings and emperors who claimed to be lords, the claim was not only religious, but it was powerful. It had political meaning. To say Jesus is Lord meant and means that the Herods and Caesars and dictators and presidents of the world were not and are not lords of us. And second, because Jesus is risen and ascended, it means that he is one with God. And he, like God, can be experienced everywhere. Jesus is no longer restricted or confined to time and place, as he was during his historical lifetime. Rather, like God, in whom he knew in his own experience, he continues to be known in our experiences, in the experiences of his followers. To use the language of Matthew's gospel, it means God is with us, Emmanuel. Don't be looking up there all the time, be looking here. For there still are messengers of God that shake us up a little bit and say, you have to move out of this time of distress and doubt and move forward. It may be a community like this. It may be something you get in a worship service. It may be the Holy Spirit kind of making something alive in you. Because the promise is we're not left here alone. The Holy Spirit promises to be with us. The fact that we will be competent to build up God's kingdom here on earth. On Ascension Day, we remember that the Spirit works in us and makes the impossible possible. That the Spirit can work on us even when we are stuck and stiff-necked and move us somewhere new. That's the glory of Ascension Day. That we may have questions and filled with doubt and not quite get it, but God says, you're still mine. We may long for a practical faith that has some feet hanging down from the sanctuary to explain it. Well, God is still with us in that mystery. So I invite you to let God into this transition, to invite God to move us forward for growth and hope and the promise that Christ is with us, even here in San Francisco, even in you and me. God is with us, Emmanuel.
Let us pray. Dear God, we sing praises to you. We are so grateful to have you in our lives and are so thankful for all that you have to offer, especially your unconditional love and the hope that you provide. Help us to feel your presence, God, and to know that you are always with us. Guide us to feel your grace, your comfort, your love, your joy, and your compassion. We have so much to be thankful for, old firsts filled with our friends, new and old, our beautiful city, our friends and families, a sunny day, a smile from a stranger, the graduation of a child, an opportunity to start afresh each morning. And now we offer our individual thoughts of gratitude to you in silence. At times we forget that you're always there for us. We cut ourselves off from the spirit of your sunshine. Sometimes we are selfish and self-centered. Direct us to think of others instead of ourselves. How can we be of service? What can we bring to the table? How can we help someone else? Sometimes we're impatient. Show us patience, that everything happens in your time. Teach us how to stop seeking instant gratification. Practice perseverance. Sometimes we are envious. Remind us to be grateful for who we are and what we have, and that everyone has a story if we wait long enough to hear it. Sometimes we're judgmental. Assist us to see the good in others, that each of us is created by you. Assist us in practicing tolerance. Sometimes we dwell on the past or worry about the future. Show us how to remain in the present moment, to be aware of what is happening right now, to learn that nothing is better, nothing is worse, just different. Sometimes we're filled with resentments. Guide us in making peace with our mistakes and misfortunes, and show us how to make amends to those we have wronged and to change our behavior. Sometimes we're full of fear. Lead us to open our hearts to a faith in you. Sometimes we are arrogant and filled with pride. Show us how to become more humble, to embrace humility. Remove these misgivings, doubts, and character defects we feel at times, and show us how we can change our behavior and to show your love, your power, and your way of life. Remind us that these sometimes seemingly insurmountable issues we encounter may help someone else learn how to deal with these same difficulties in the future. We pray for the knowledge of your will, God, and the power to carry it out. Thy will, not mine, be done. And we pray especially today for Jan Hammack and her family who grieved the death of her mother, and for our prayer partners, Catherine Tate, Hugh Thatcher, Bonnie Thomas, Jane Thompson, Horn Shing Tu, Xiaoxin Chung, James Urin, Margaret Utterback, Stephen and Betty Voris, George Weaver, Old First Presbyterian Church's neighbors and visitors, the Doris Krause Senior Center, the Welcome Center, and the Near East School of Theology in Beirut, Lebanon. Amen.